Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Hey, what's going on, everybody? Got Tommy and Randy here. Today, we're going to go over a booklet by Linford Beachy called Christ in You. I'll put a PDF of this in the description, but I'll also put the thumbnails on the screen so that way you can read and follow along. Randy, you want to go ahead and start us off?
Sure will. Title is Christ is in You. I hope it'll be in all of us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So it's absolutely imperative for us to allow Christ to live in us. This is just as vital to our salvation as His death on the cross. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." That's in John chapter 6, 53 through 56. Eating his flesh and drinking his blood is the partaking of his life, allowing him to dwell in us and make us a part of his body. In this way, we also dwell in him by allowing Christ to dwell in our hearts by faith. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. You can be partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Without this experience, Jesus said, "You have no life in you. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. Paul exclaimed, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. This is our only hope of salvation. "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Romans chapter 8, verse 9. We must be able to say with Paul, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Gave himself for all of us, Tommy. Amen?
Amen.
"Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Wow. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. "When Christ was here, he cried out to God, addressing him as Abba, Father." Mark chapter 14, verse 36. The term expresses a close personal relationship with his Father. "This same relationship is given to us, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Romans chapter 8, verse 15. When we receive this spirit, we also cry, Abba, Father. Paul explained it this way: "Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. It is Christ in you crying, Abba, Father. By giving us the Spirit of His Son, God is giving us that close personal relationship with Himself that His Son has with Him. Isn't that beautiful, Tommy? The best gift that God ever gave is the gift of His only begotten Son, whom He gave to die for our sins, that we might live with Him and be sanctified and live with Him forever. John chapter 17, verse 1 through 3. Not only did He give His Son to die for us, He gave Him to live within us. In His final discourse to His disciples the night before His death, Jesus told the disciples about this wonderful gift, Tommy.
The Comforter promised. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever." And this is John chapter 14, verses 15 and 16. The purpose of the gift of the Comforter is that he may abide with the disciples forever. This was excellent news to the disciples, for they were sad to hear of Christ's soon departure. Jesus continued his discourse, stating that he would send the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And that's John chapter 14, verse 17. Jesus said that the world could not receive the Spirit of truth because it did not see him nor know him. The world cannot receive the good gift of the Comforter because it does not recognize this gift. It does not see that this gift is available to them, nor does it know the person who the Comforter is. Immediately following the explanation, Jesus said something startling. He told his disciples, "But you know him." How could the disciples know the promised Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit? Verse 26. If Jesus had not yet prayed for the gift, and it evidently had not yet been given, John stated the Holy Spirit was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And this is in John chapter 7, verse 39. Jesus explained, "You know him because he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." John chapter 14, verse 17. Who was dwelling with the disciples? Jesus Christ, of course. Jesus explained that soon this person who was dwelling with them would be in them. It certainly would be better for the Comforter to dwell in the disciples rather than the dwelling outside of them. That is exactly what Jesus said in a short time later. In the same discourse, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, it is expedient or profitable for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." And this is in John chapter 16, verse 7. Jesus said that his disciples would be better off if he left them, went to his Father, and sent the Comforter to dwell in them. He also pointed out that the coming of the Comforter depended upon his departure and glorification. As long as Christ was living on earth as a man, it was not possible for this promised Comforter to come to live in the disciples. As we continue reading in John 14, we find that Jesus did not end his conversation in verse 17. In the next verse, he said, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." This is in John chapter 14, verse 18. This sheds a great deal of light on the subject. It explains why the Comforter could not come until Christ went away and was glorified. For Christ said that he himself would come back to his disciples to comfort them. Let's continue reading Christ's discourse to see if he reinforces this point. He said, "Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But you see me, because I live, you shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." And this is in John chapter 14, verses 19 and 20. A few moments earlier, Jesus had said to his disciples that the Comforter shall be in you. Now Jesus says that when the Comforter comes, you shall know that I am in you. Jesus assured his disciples that he would not send someone else to comfort them, but that he would come himself to be their Comforter. Isn't that beautiful? The disciples have become close friends of Christ, so close that John felt comfortable leaning on his bosom. It was a comfort to them when Christ was near. Now Jesus tells them some wonderful news. He tells them that after he goes to his Father, he would come back to them as the Comforter, and they would know that it was he who dwelleth in them. They would recognize that the same person who was dwelling with them was now in them by his Spirit. Next, Jesus said something that one of his disciples to inquire of him how this could take place. Jesus said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." This is in John chapter 14, verses 21 through 23. To remove any possibility of being misunderstood, Jesus made it abundantly clear that after he left the world, he would come back to make his abode in the hearts of his disciples. Not only would he return, but his Father would come with him, so that both of them would live in the hearts of his children. Not physically, but by God's Spirit. In this way, the disciples could have intimate communion and fellowship with both the Father and his Son. John emphasized this when he wrote, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." And this is in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. John expressed this lovely truth of both God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ living in us in several other verses. He wrote, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. This is in 2 John chapter 1, verse 9. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 22 and 23, he wrote, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also." It is truly a blessing to have personal fellowship with both the Father and his Son, and I am very thankful that God has made this available to us.
Okay, so waiting for the promise. So in other words, Tommy, the spirit of the Antichrist would be the Trinity doctrine, right? Because that denies both the Father and the Son.
Amen.
Amen. Waiting for the promise. As Jesus was about to ascend to heaven, he commanded his disciples that they would not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, "You have heard of me." That's in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And I think that had to do also with John chapter 17, the prayer that Jesus prayed. It was being fulfilled. His disciples looked forward to the day when the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon them with great power. He continued, "You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witness unto me in both Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and unto the utmost part of the earth." That's in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The disciples waited in the upper room at Jerusalem for the Spirit to be poured out as promised. Then it came, and they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ with power to the many Jews who were assembled at Jerusalem. Concerning the outpouring of the Spirit, Peter said, "This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we are all our witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear." That's Acts chapter 2, verse 32 and 33. The gift that was poured out on Pentecost is still available to us today. And we can have it if we recognize and accept it. Yet the gift of the Holy Spirit was not always available in the same way. In fact, the Bible tells us that God had provided something better for us than he did for all those who lived before Christ came to this earth. We read about this in Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter. After giving an account of the mighty faith of the patriarchs and prophets, the chapter ends by saying, "And these all have obtained a good report through faith, received not the promises. God hath provided some better thing for us, that without us should not be made perfect." That's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39 and 40. That is wonderful. God has provided something better for us than he provided for all those mighty men and women of faith in Hebrews. They all died without receiving the promise of the Comforter. And Jesus spoke about it in John chapter 14 and in Acts chapter 1. Please do not get us wrong. The Holy Spirit was working upon the hearts of the people long before the day of Pentecost, helping them to overcome sin. The patriarch David wrote, "Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thine Holy Spirit from me." That's Psalms 51:11. This shows that the Holy Spirit was at work before Christ came to earth. Not only that, but to be more specific, the Bible says that the Spirit of Christ worked in the Old Testament times. Peter wrote about the prophets, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what and what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, which it testified beforehand, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. That's in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. The Spirit of Christ was living in the prophets long before the day of Pentecost, but according to the Scripture, there was something special about the coming of the Comforter at Pentecost, something different and better than had ever been poured out before. Let us read about this gift better.
Something better. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, we find the key that explains what was better about the Pentecostal outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It says, "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or help them that are tempted." Here is the answer. This is something better that is available to us today that could not have been available to the prophets of old. Even though the Spirit of Christ lived in the prophets, Christ had not yet been tempted, and therefore he could not help them in the same way that he can help us now. The word succor in this verse was translated from the Greek word, whatever that is, which means to aid, to relieve, to help. And Thayer's Greek lexicon puts it, it also means to run to the cry of those in danger. I like that definition. The verse is telling us that because Christ has suffered being tempted, he is able to come to us swiftly to help us when we cry unto him for help with our temptations. The Bible says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. And this is in Psalms chapter 50, verse 15. When we are being tempted, we are in serious trouble. If we call upon the Lord for help, he will come to our aid immediately and give us the victory we so desperately need. Christ is able to do this for us in a way that he could not do it for the prophets of old, because today he has already experienced what it is like to be tempted. This is why Jesus called the Comforter another Comforter. The Greek word, which is translated another in this verse, was used in the Greek version of the Old Testament in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 6. Here it is, says Saul, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. This is in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 6. Saul became another man because of the experience he went through. Jesus became another comforter because now he has experienced what it is like to be tempted.
Amen.
Think about something for a minute. Suppose your teenage son died in a plane crash, and the next week your spouse died in a car accident. Now suppose that I can come up to you and say, I know exactly what you're going through, even though I had never been through that experience. Would I be able to comfort you with these words? Certainly not. If I have never been through what you're going through, it is very hard for me to understand what you're going through or how to help you through it. The Bible says that Jesus Christ was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. This is in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Jesus Christ experienced what we are going through when we are tempted, and because of this, he is able to help us when we are tempted in a greater way than he could before he came to earth. Praise the Lord that our Comforter knows what we are going through in our struggles with temptation. We are given a precious promise in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. The way of escape that God has ordained for us is to call upon the Lord for help. Whenever we are tempted, if we call upon him, he will help us. And God has promised that he has made this way of escape for every temptation. That old saying, the devil made me do it, is absolutely false. The devil cannot make you do anything. He can use strong enticement, but he can never force you to sin. There is also a way of escape, and our Comforter is eager to give us this victory. Thanks be to God, which give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. Jesus said that when the Comforter has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. This is in John chapter 16, verse 8. This is exactly what the Bible says Jesus would do when he comes back to us as our Comforter. In the book of Acts, we read, unto you, first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. This is in Acts chapter 3, verse 26. After God raised his son from the dead, he sent his spirit into our hearts to bless us and turning us away from our sins. Jesus Christ is the best person qualified to do this job because he was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. This is in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Praise the Lord that we have a Comforter who knows what we are going through in our struggles with temptation and can help us through it better than anyone else. This is our blessed hope of glory. This is the gift that God is eager to give to all those who ask. Luke chapter 11, verse 13. This is the gift that the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. John chapter 14, verse 17. The world does not recognize that this gift exists. They do not know who their Comforter is, and therefore they cannot receive him. Friends, God does not want you to be like the rest of the world. He wants you to know who your Comforter is so you can receive the full benefits of the blessed gift. Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. John chapter 14, verse 18. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is our Comforter. In fact, John told us exactly that in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Notice what he wrote. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate, which the word advocate is parakletos in the Greek, which also means comforter, with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The other four times that advocate was used in the Bible, it was translated as comforter.
Good point. Thank you, Tommy. So the question might be, what is a spirit or the spirit? We have learned that God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts to comfort us. But what is a spirit? Some people think that a spirit is a ghost, some bodiless phantom that floats around. Is this what God sends to the world to comfort us? Certainly not. According to the American Heritage Dictionary, ghost means the spirit of a dead person, especially one believed to appear in bodily likeness to living persons or to haunt former inhabitants. The Holy Spirit is not a ghost as described above. Let us read the Bible and see what it says about spirit. In the book of Job, it says, there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. That's Job chapter 32, verse 8. Daniel explained, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body. Daniel chapter 7, verse 15. A spirit is a part of a person that can be grieved. In Mark's gospel, we read, and immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts or minds? Mark chapter 2, verse 8. A spirit is a part of a person that can perceive or understand things. The king of Babylon had a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Daniel chapter 2, verse 3. A spirit is a part of a person that can be troubled. These few Bible texts confirm the definition of spirit found in the American Heritage Dictionary, which says, the part of a human being associated with his mind, will, and feelings. Man has a spirit, but does God have a spirit? Notice how Paul compared the spirit of man with the spirit of God. For what a man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Here the spirit of man is likened to the spirit of God. Just as man has a spirit, so God has a spirit, and his spirit, just as man's spirit, is the part of him associated with the mind, will, and feelings. Amen? The Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Just as the spirit of man, God's spirit can be grieved or vexed, God's spirit belongs to God just as my spirit belongs to me. Suppose a friend and I came to you and I told you, I would like to introduce you to my spirit. Here is my friend who is standing beside me. What would you think? You would immediately recognize that I have a twisted concept of what my spirit is. It's not some other person separate and distinct from me. My spirit is really me. It is who I am. And if I say my mother is very pleasant to be around, she has an excellent spirit. You would not suppose that I'm talking about two persons. I would only be talking about one person, my mother, who has a pleasant personality and character. I would like you to notice something about how the term Holy Spirit is used in the Bible. Luke recorded a conversation that Jesus had with his disciples. Jesus said, when they bring you into the synagogues and into the magistrates and the powers, take no thought on what you shall answer or what you shall say, for the Holy Spirit shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. Luke chapter 12, verse 11 and 12. Matthew records this same conversation, but notice the different words he uses to describe the Holy Spirit. When they deliver you up, take no thought on how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Matthew chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. That's why we must always, Tommy, let Scripture interpret itself and not we put our interpretation on it. So here we see that the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of the Father. This is very appropriate because later Jesus said, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me. That's John chapter 15, verse 26. Here Jesus explained the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, John chapter 14, verse 26, proceeds from the Father. In other words, the Father is the source of the Holy Spirit because it is His Spirit. Please do not get confused here. We saw earlier that Jesus Christ is our Comforter. Notice in the verse we just read, Jesus said that He would send the Comforter, which comes from the Father. This is just what Peter said on the day of Pentecost when he explained that Jesus, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He had shed forth this which you now see and hear. That's in Acts chapter 2, verse 33. The Comforter comes from the Father through the sons to us. Paul explained it this way, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, Titus chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. So we see that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Father, which He sends to us through Jesus Christ. And when we receive the Spirit, we're receiving both the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of His Son. Two persons coming to live in us, and we have fellowship with both the Father and His Son. Amen, Tommy?
Amen. Two divine persons. Some people get confused regarding the Holy Spirit as if it was a third individual, separate and distinct from God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. I would like you to notice some facts from the Bible. There are 27 books in the New Testament. 15 of them begin with a greeting similar to this. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. This is in Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. Out of all these greetings, not one of them mentions the Holy Spirit as a separate individual. When Jesus' authority and truthfulness were challenged by the Jews, Jesus mentioned two individuals that bear witness of Him, Himself and His Father. He said, "If I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me." This is in John chapter 8, verses 16 through 18. If Jesus knew of a third divine being who could bear witness in His behalf, He would have mentioned Him here, but He didn't. When Jesus spoke of the Jews who hated Him, He said, "He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father." John chapter 15, verses 23 and 24. Jesus spoke repeatedly about Him and His Father, with no mention of another individual. When Paul charged Timothy to observe the things that he had been taught, he called heaven to witness this solemn charge. He wrote, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing but partiality." 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21. If Paul knew of a third divine individual, he would have mentioned Him here, but he did not. Instead, Paul even mentioned the angels instead of Him. Obviously, Paul did not believe that a third divine person existed. When John speaks of fellowship with divine persons, he only mentions two. "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. John also wrote, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." 2 John chapter 1, verse 9. Think about something for a moment. There are many places in the Bible where the Son speaks to the Father. There are also many places where the Father speaks to His Son. But there is never any record that the Father spoke to a third person called the Holy Spirit. Neither is there any record of the Son speaking to the Holy Spirit. Nor is there any record of the Holy Spirit speaking to either the Father or the Son. Also, please consider something. We know that God loves us very much because He sent His only begotten Son to die for our sins. We know that Jesus Christ loves us very much because He came down to earth to die for us. But if the Holy Spirit is a third individual, we have no way of knowing that He loves us because He neither gave His Son nor gave Himself. In fact, He gave nothing for us. So his love is unrecognizable. Nor are there any verses in the Bible that speak of the love that the Holy Spirit has for us. When Jesus spoke of God's love, he always directed people to the love of the Father. Jesus told his disciples, "For the Father himself loveth you." This is in John chapter 16, verse 27. Yet Jesus never explained that the Holy Spirit loves us as if the Holy Spirit was a third distinct individual from the Father and the Son. Jesus said, "This is life eternal, that you might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." This Amen. Is in John chapter 17, verse 3. If the Holy Spirit is a third being or person separate from God and Christ, then your eternal life does not depend upon knowing him. Life eternal is only dependent upon knowing God the Father and his only begotten Son.
Wow. So let's hear the conclusion of this. The gift of God's Spirit is one of the most precious gifts God has ever given to us. To receive the benefits of this gift as God intended, we must recognize it for what it is. The gift of God's Spirit is the impartation of his life in us, which means by which he and his Son can personally live in our minds and hearts. Wow. Personally live in our minds and our hearts. The great blessing of the Pentecost experience is the reception of God's Spirit coming to us and the added benefit of the Spirit of God's victorious Son coming in our hearts and minds to help us in our struggle against sin and temptation. Satan would like you to think that Jesus Christ is not in us, but that he sent someone else to take his place. Friends, that is an invention of Satan specifically designed to take away your hope of glory. Paul wrote, "To whom God would make known that is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the pagans or Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Christ is omnipresent. He said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." That's Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. Don't let anyone take away this hope, this precious gift of Christ in you. If a gift is not recognized, it will not be utilized. Take full advantage of the ministry of Christ in your behalf. Let him come into your mind and heart and do the work that only he can do. Ask Christ into your heart, and he will come in and bring his Father with him. Jesus said to you now, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." That's in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Let him come in and you will be glad you did. I cannot tell you how happy I am that I asked him in my heart, even though I was a very wicked sinner involved in many wicked things. But when I opened the door of my heart to him, he gladly came in. Friends, no matter how wicked you may be, Jesus has promised he will accept you if you come to him. He said, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." That's in John chapter 6, verse 37. Come to him now. You can only be drawn from his Father. Come to him now. Accept him as your Savior, Savior from sin, not in, and accept the gift of his Spirit into your life to help you when you are tempted, when tragedies happen, and to live. You will never be sorry you've made this decision. Amen? A lot in there, Tommy.
Yeah, it's a good read. Lynn Trubici, he's got a lot of good books, and you can find his material on presenttruth.info, and I'll put their the link to their website in the description below. Now, you can get PDFs for any of his books, or you could also get a hold of the ministry, and you can order some of these. I like to order them. I like hard copies. I know Randy, he likes to, you know, have PDFs, but I like hard copies. They don't even charge for these, but there is a suggested donation, and there's like a dollar or something. It's not very much at all, but I like to get these in bulk and just pass them out to people. So we're probably going to go through a lot more of his books. But yeah, I'll put the information in the description below, and thanks for tuning in. And Randy, you have anything else you want to say?
No, what I'd like to say too is that we use a lot of different material here, but the biggest one we use is the Bible and the Bible alone. So Amen. These don't lead you into a closer relationship with the Jesus and the Father, and only He can guide you and draw you. God draws you to truth. Amen?
Amen.
So I'm going to quote Colossians 1:27, and then we'll turn off. God would make known that what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. God bless, Tommy.
Amen. Yep. Take care and God bless.